Amen. I'm so thankful to see the children. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 6 this morning, and we're going to look at, to start in verse number, let's see, where would we want to start here this morning? Verse number 22. Now, we've been looking through the book of Matthew, and recently we've been looking in Matthew chapter 6 at the focus of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And if you remember back in chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus began to preach about the kingdom of heaven. And so the subject matter of Jesus preaching, and I believe everything he preached on this earth and for the 3 years in his earthly ministry was concerning the kingdom of heaven. It had to do with the kingdom of heaven and how to enter the kingdom of heaven, how to conduct ourselves in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, that much of the gospels is, all the gospels are devoted to this kingdom of heaven. And so we've seen many things through the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached. And in chapter 6, we've been looking at the focus of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. If you're part of the kingdom of heaven this morning, and we'll talk about how to be part of that in just a moment, what should our focus be? And if you look there at verse number 22, the Bible says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And a few weeks ago, we looked at these verses about focusing on, right? Focusing on Jesus Christ. And if we're focused on Jesus Christ, that fills our life with the light of God's word, the light of Jesus Christ. Amen? But so many times, you ever been woken up in the middle of the night and the lights flipped on? My mom used to be good at that. I tell you what, she'd get us up it felt like 3 a.m. You know what I mean? To get ready for school, it wasn't. It was more like 6. But you know, she'd flip the light on. And of course, that light just hits your eyes. You say, turn it off, turn it off. A lot of times, God's light shines on a person. And instead of looking at it, instead of focusing on Jesus Christ, they turn away into darkness. Mm-hmm. And you see that our focus as Christians should be on Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, the week before, amen, we looked at verses 19 and through 20, and we saw that in this focusing on Jesus Christ, how it affects our treasure. Amen? We're to lay up treasure in heaven, not on earth. Praise the Lord. Amen? This morning, I want to look at this idea of devotion. Amen? And I want to focus in on verse number 24, if you will. Look at verse number 24. We're to focus on Jesus Christ, and what does that mean in our devotion? Verse 24, it says, "No man can serve two masters." Very familiar verse in Scripture. Amen? Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And so we're going to preach a message this morning entitled this, "Which Master Will You Serve?" Which master will you serve? And before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, from the glories of heaven to this earth to become a man, to die on the cross for our sins, and to raise again from the dead, to sit at the right hand of God the Father in heaven and make intercession for us today. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every person here to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and then choose to serve him. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. First, we're going to talk about some definitions. In this verse number 24, the word serve means to be a slave. It means to be a slave. It could be literal, could be figurative, it could be involuntary, it could be voluntary. It means to be in bondage, all right? So, in other words, you're owned by your master. So, the Bible says, no man can serve two masters. Yeah. He's either going to serve one or the other. We're going to be servants of a master. You mark it down. It's either going to be God or mammon. Yeah. You get to choose this morning which one you like to be a servant to. The word master means to be a supreme authority, a controller, all right? That's what a master is. And I'm taking this right out of the Strong's dictionary here. He to whom a person or a thing belongs. So you can belong to God, or you can belong to mammon. That's your choice this morning. The word master has this idea of someone or something about which he has power of deciding. And so the servant of this master really doesn't have much deciding factors in his life. His master makes all the choices. Does that make sense? That's what this is saying. The master is a possessor or a disposer of a thing. So you could choose God as your master. God could possess you or dispose of you however he wants to. Or you could choose mammon as your master. You say, well, what in the world is mammon then? All right, so mammon, in simplest terms, means riches or wealth. Yeah. Now, I think the word denotes a whole lot more meaning than that. More emphasis on the confidence in such things. All right, so is it wrong to have money? No. Anybody? Not necessarily, amen? But it's the love of money. It's the root of all evil. That makes sense? And so mammon can control your life here. And what this word mammon really is talking about is your confidence in worldly possessions. Now, to say that mammon is simply money, I think would be a misstatement. It wouldn't be accurate because money is not the only thing that we can put our confidence in. Amen? There's a lot more things that we could put our confidence in. There's a lot many more things that could be classified as treasure. The farmer can place his confidence in his property, can he not?
Yep.
I own this property, and this property's always been good to me, and you got worshipers of the land, you know. A businessman can place his confidence in his connections. I know this person in higher up places. I know that person in higher up places. Maybe in his infrastructure that he's built around his company, you know. Maybe his savvy instincts, and I've always make the right instincts because I'm just a savvy businessman, and he's putting his confidence in these things. People place their confidence in all kinds of things. I wrote down just a few of them this morning, perhaps their own abilities that they've developed. Their confidence is in my ability, right? Maybe it's a network of friends that you've surrounded yourself with. Maybe it's a career that you're climbing. You're putting your confidence in that. Perhaps it's a government program. A lot of people put their confidence in a government program that will provide every need for them.
Yep.
Material possessions that they have accumulated. Retirement that they've carefully planned for. Now, I'm not against planning for retirement. I think it's a good thing. The Bible talks about it. You know, the ant prepares in the harvest time for the winter time. Amen? And so there's something to that. But if you're putting your confidence in your nest egg, there's a problem with that. And then even money that you've saved in the bank. There's a commonality between all these things that we've talked about. I think every one of them can be classified as mammon this morning. Mm-hmm. There's something common about every one of them, though, and it's this. They're all earthly. They're of this earth, right? They're all tangible. They're touchable. They're all earthly. And they can only solve earthly problems. Turn over to Luke chapter 12, if you will. Luke chapter 12, and we'll kind of be all over this morning if you would just get your fingers ready to turn. And if you can't find it that fast, just fine. Just follow along and listen. But I want you to be able to see these verses if it's all possible. Luke 12, and look at verse number 16. Here's a parable that Jesus spake. The Bible says in verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Now, up until verse 18, I really, to be honest with you, I don't see a problem yet.
Right.
I really don't. I mean, there's nothing wrong with the taking care of what God's given you. Amen?
Right.
Nothing wrong with that. And it's nothing wrong with working hard to get this ground, get the crops out of the ground. It took hard work for this guy. He either paid for it to be done or he did it himself. And so there's a lot of good happening up until verse 18, but in verse 19 where it all falls to pieces.
Yep. Yeah.
He says, I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. You see, he put his confidence in his produce.
Exactly.
take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? You see, we put our confidence in earthly things that can only solve an earthly problem. It cannot serve an eternal problem. All right, so let's look at some explanation from our verse here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. The Bible teaches that there is, that man has a never-dying soul, and he will spend eternity in one of two places, all right?
Right.
Now, I'm going to take you around Neighborhood's Barn to get back to where we're going to talk about this morning. Can you bear with me this morning? I don't normally do this as I preach in, but I don't even have an outline this morning. But I think this is important for us to see all these things. We're going to go through and see a lot of scripture this morning, but I think it's very, very important. So just stick with me, if you will. The Bible teaches that man is a never-dying soul. So if you're, when I'm using the term man loosely, an individual, okay? So if you're here this morning and you're breathing, how many of you are here breathing? Okay, some of us didn't raise your hand. I have a little concern here. Amen? And, you know, we can call 911. I'm not sure how that works, but I hope you're all breathing this morning. But if you're here and you're breathing this morning, you are a never-dying soul. Amen? You're going to spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. What that means is, yes, we all have this thing out in the future. It's kind of a spooky thing called death. It's coming. We've all had family members that have met it. We've known people that have gone there, and we know it's in our future too. And it's been said death is a part of life. I may differ with that statement slightly, but the death here is ahead of for all of us. But the Bible says after that,
there's
something else. It doesn't end there.
Man, you're right.
And so we have something called eternity. I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you will. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I warn you this morning. So Ecclesiastes is right after the book of Proverbs and the book of Song of Solomon. Right after the book of Proverbs, before the book of Song of Solomon. So if you turn back to the middle of your Bible, you should find it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'll be honest with you this morning. We're going to get kind of deep, all right? So if you just bear with me. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse number 19. Look what it says. The Bible says, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. All right, so we're talking about human beings and we're talking about the animal kingdom in this verse. And I have two different, you see how it's including all of this. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence over above a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place, and all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? All right, I'm going to stop there for a moment. I don't want to confuse us this morning. But I want to point this out. What Solomon is saying is when it comes to life on this earth and the time you and I have to spend it, man has little advantage over the animal kingdom. Seriously. We're all flesh and blood. We're all going to die and we're all going to turn back to dust. Man has a little advantage over this animal kingdom. From Solomon's observation, both man and beast desire the same thing, a life of ease and fulfillment. Now you look at a dog, he just wants to be happy. That's just all he wants to do. You know that, you know. Just give him his chew toy and his dog bone, he'd be good, you know. Leave him alone. And from one perspective, that's what Solomon, he observed, that's what man wants too. They just want to be happy in this life. However, Solomon pointed out in verse number 21 that man has something more than a mere existence on this earth. And for a given number of years, there's a spirit of man that goeth upward after death. Mm-hmm. I mean, the dog dies and he's put in the ground and that's the end of it.
Yep.
There's nothing left. 2 years ago, we had a dog that we had to put down for a certain reason and that dog is no more in existence today. Gone. But I have a grandfather that passed away several years ago, and he's in heaven today.
Yeah.
There's a big difference there. When a man dies, he meets his maker. All right? Let's turn over to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, if you will. Just try to keep up here this morning. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 22. And I'm not going to read this entire story. I believe it's a true story. But this is the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man fared sumptuously. He had everything, clothed in purple. He had food on his table. He had everything this world could give him. He lived life on this earth to his fullest. And then Lazarus was this beggar sitting out near the gate. And he was just, eating from the trash can where Lazarus was eating from the trash can of this rich man. But something happened. They both died. In fact, in verse 22, let's read it together. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." He wasn't even buried. I mean, he wasn't even worth enough. They just threw him in a ditch somewhere. But he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And then the verse says, "And the rich man also died and was buried." Yeah. Who cared for the body of the rich man? The people on this earth cared for him. Mm-hmm. And that was the end of it. But we see here that Abraham, the angels cared for Lazarus. Now look at verse 33. I'm sorry. "In hell, this rich man lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." And so what I'm trying to point out this morning is there's more to life than what we're living right now. There's something after death. There's that appointment we got coming up. We're not sure when it's going to be. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be 20 years from now. It could be 100 years from now. Who knows what the Lord has for us, honestly. But there's an appointment there, and it's death, but there's something after that. So therefore, it's apparent that there is more to man than a body of flesh. Now think about that for a moment. If what we've said so far is true, and I believe the Bible says what it means, and it's true when it says it. If what we've said so far is true, there is more to man than simply a body of flesh. You understand that? Now, man has a living soul that outlasts his body. Genesis 2:27. I'll just read this one to you. "As the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now it's interesting, you read the entire creation account, God formed the beasts of the field out of the dust of the ground too. But he did not breathe into their nostrils the breath of life. They did not become a living soul. Man is a living soul.
Amen.
And that soul lives for eternity somewhere. So we're going to talk about this. Man, I believe, is a trichotomy. I believe the Bible teaches that. There's three, in other words, you can divide. God is a trinity. I think man is a trichotomy, all right? So bear with me. 1 Thessalonians, let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to make sure I prove everything I say this morning with Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5, and look at verse number 23. The Bible says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." From this passage, he's talking about the man wholly and the whole person. And that whole person can be divided in three categories. In verse number 23, spirit, soul, and body. Mm-hmm. All right, so the soul of man, I believe, is what makes him an individual. My soul, I'm a soul, you're a soul. That makes sense? There's no two souls alike, amen?
Right.
No two people alike. And so this is the part of man that lives for eternity and never dies. It will spend eternity, it lives this life, it meets death, but then that soul continues on for all of eternity. All right, the body that is spoken of in this verse of a man is, I believe, the manifestation of the individual. All right? I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is going to blow your mind. It blew my mind. I'll just be honest with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The body of man is the manifestation of the individual. It is the part of man that interacts with its surroundings. All right? Pretty interesting. Look at verse number 38, if you will. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 38. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now he goes on. This is really interesting. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the terrestrial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption and is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body. That's what each one of us are in right now.
Yeah.
We're in a natural body. You see my natural body. It's very ugly to look at, but there it is. Amen? That natural body in death is going to be sown into the ground. It's going to be raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body.
Yeah.
And so man is this soul that has a body. Does that make sense? And that body is going to change one day. And it's interesting. You can read history in the Fox's books of martyrs, you know, and you can see that, how that saints were burned at the stake back in the day. Mm-hmm. And those bodies, if you take a body today, a natural body, and you set it on fire, it will be consumed in a matter of minutes. Amen? But the Bible says that there are souls that will spend eternity in hell, and the fire will never be quenched. How does that work? The only answer I have to it is God gives a new body, a spiritual body. And also for the Christian, the Bible says when a Christian dies, he is sown in a natural body, but he is raised in a spiritual body. We're going to have a body in heaven. Amen?
Yeah.
And I'm looking forward to that body, you know?
Amen.
No more pain, no more those types of things. Praise the Lord for it. And so the body of man is the manifestation of the individual. And then the last part of man is the spirit of man. Amen? The spirit of man. And this is the part of man that connects him with God. Look at Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16. All right, when you get there, look at verse number 16. It says, the spirit itself, I believe that first word, spirit, is talking about the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If you have a King James Bible here, it's probably capitalized, amen? Praise the Lord for that. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. That's my personal spirit. I have one. You have one. That we are the children of God.
Yeah.
And so your spirit is the part of you that connects you to God, all right? So we understand that. Now, when a baby is born, and I have a nine-month-old, so I know all about this, amen? He's my fifth, so I know a little bit about this one. When a baby is born, the first couple of years on this earth is spent just figuring out how to survive in it. I remember when Julie was born, I know we were expecting Julia, and I was in college, I had a professor, and he was brought out in the class that I was expecting, my wife was expecting and all that stuff, and he says, you know, I said, oh, it's gonna be a long life for you. He said the next 18 years of your life is just keeping that baby alive. That's all you gotta do. That's your job from now, till 18 years from now, then you can breathe easy. And I tell you, there's never been so much good advice in my life. It's very true, amen? And the challenges get harder as the years go on. But anyways, the baby here, the first couple years, is just spent having to figure out how to survive in this world. He learns the importance of sleep, amen? Sometimes parents got to kind of drill that into him, you know what I mean? The necessity of food, how to maneuver in this world and the surroundings that he's in, how to avoid pain. You got to learn that, amen? I mean, that's an acquired taste, you know? And how to interact with other people. And the list goes on. But in other words, the baby is just figuring out the surroundings that he finds himself in, right? But there comes a point in every person that they become soul conscious. They realize that something changes. You know, there's something more to life than just this. There's something more here. They realize that there is more to life than the physically surviving in it. The knowledge and awareness of God comes into view, and the prospect of a spiritual quest is contemplated. With this awareness comes the knowledge of sin, and with the knowledge of sin comes spiritual death.
That's right.
Now, I'll show you this in a minute. You're in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse number 8. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive," Paul here is speaking, "I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived," and what does it say? "And I died." You see. In other words, Paul is saying, there came a point in my life where I realized I was a sinner, and I was spiritually dead. Now, this awareness of God comes to each individual in different ways. Some grow up hearing it from a child in Sunday school and church, and they got parents who's teaching them the ways of the scriptures and these type of things. And so there's, I believe, some children come to an age of accountability, if you want to use that term, sooner than others. I really think so. It happens. Others, through circumstances which God brings in their life. However the timing and however the method, each individual with a developed brain, with a developed mind, has come to this realization that there is a God. Turn back to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. The Bible term for this awareness of God is this: when they knew God. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." So in this passage, verse 19, we talk about, verses 18 and 19, it talks about the conscience of man knows that there's a God. And then in verse 20, it talks about the creation all around us points to that there is, it's clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's never been a person on the face of this earth that's ever walked the face of this earth that has an excuse that I never knew God.
Yeah, right.
A theological term for what we just talked about here would be general revelation.
Yep.
You don't have to have a Bible open to understand this, you see. There is a God. Every person comes to this knowledge. But it's when you come to this knowledge, when that individual comes to the knowledge, there is a God and I must be accountable to him. What do I do with that knowledge? I can search that God more, and God always sends a preacher. He always sends a preacher.
Yeah.
You read John Acts chapter 10, and you'll see how that works. Praise the Lord for that. And there's stories all over the place that back that up. But in this passage here, look at verse 21. It says, "Because that when they knew God," that's that moment of awareness. Mm-hmm. Here's the problem. "They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." There's a lot of people that come to that awareness of a God, and they don't want to have anything to do with it.
Right.
I want to live life how I want to live it. I'm too enamored with this life around me. I want to have nothing to do with spiritually, nothing to do with eternal. I want to focus on here. As mentioned before, upon this awareness comes immediate spiritual death.
Yep.
Now, when an individual reaches the point where they understand that there is a God and he is accountable to God, he also realizes he's already broken God's commandment. Mm-hmm. In other words, he's already sinned. If you're honest with yourself, every one of us would say, I'm a sinner. I've done wrong things. The Bible says the law of God's written on your heart this morning. And you know for sure in your heart that you've done wrong things. You've displeased a heavenly God, a holy God. This is a condition that every man is born into. There is no escape. Thus, he is good as dead before a holy and just and righteous God. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Already. There's nothing you have to do to be condemned. It's already there. And this is the condemnation, that light, that's the Jesus Christ we were talking about at the beginning,
yep,
is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Mm-hmm. Now, the individual finds himself then torn between two different directions, correct?
Right.
So we've walked into the world here, and none of us are infants. We understand that. I think everyone here has come to this age of accountability in this room. I think we all have the awareness that there is a God. And if you haven't already noticed that I've already sinned, you've already sinned.
Yep.
We have sinned against a holy God. And so you're torn in two directions. His flesh, which is subject to sin, and his spirit, which is dead. And it's crying out for deliverance. A deliverance that can only be effected by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, to continue pursuing the flesh life, all right? So we have this flesh, and that's what our body is tied to, our body that we're living in, right? We're interacting with the surroundings around us. We talk to people with words. We communicate. We see things. We feel things. We smell things. And we interact with the world, this physical world here, and we can continue in that direction. Or we can say, well, this spirit over here that's dead, it should be connected to God. How do I fix that one? Or we could choose that direction, you see. There's a choice here.
Yeah.
After the body, so to continue pursuing the flesh life and never deal with the problem of his dead spirit is to look only as far as the physical grave that his body will end up in one day. For that's as far as the flesh life can take you. Remember that appointment that we're all looking at? It's coming. It could come today. It could come tomorrow. It could come 20 years from now. That's as far as the flesh life can take you. And after that, the flesh doesn't have anything more to do with it because the flesh is sown into the ground. It's gone. It's destroyed. But there's something after that. My soul continues on after that. After the body is dead and life on this earth has come to an end, your spirit will continue for eternity in that same state, whatever it was. If it's still dead, by the time your body dies and life on this earth ends and your spirit is still dead, for all eternity, it's going to stay that way. If you figured out salvation, which I'll explain here in just a moment, and you figured out how to get your spirit resurrected with Jesus Christ, that body will die, and that death appointment will come, and this life on earth will end, but your spirit will stay alive for all eternity. Isn't that amazing? Right. Praise the Lord for that. All right, so think about this. A dead spirit will spend eternity in hell. Isaiah 66 and verse number 24. Let's turn to that one. Back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 66 and verse number 24. Isaiah 66 and verse number 24, maybe one of the most sobering verses in all the Bible. Here we have a glimpse into hell, and not Hades, but the lake of fire talked about in Hebrew in Revelation chapter 20. Bible says, and they shall go forth. Who's they? The saints. You're going to be able to see this throughout eternity. They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. And that is for all of eternity.
Yeah.
That's not somewhere I would like to go. Amen? However, to shift focus from this flesh life, this is the good part. Amen? So we got this flesh life, and we understand what it's destined for. It's not good. But if I shift focus and I start seeking deliverance of my dead spirit, the individual can find new life. Amen? John 5 and verse 25, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, right now, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Amen? John chapter 10 and verse number 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, Jesus said, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 11 and verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Amen. Believest thou this? John 14 and verse number 6 says, and Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen? Yeah. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So upon salvation, salvation is simply believing on Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this earth and he died on the cross for your sins. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death. What I deserve, the payment for my sin, is death, separation from God for all of eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
So what did Jesus do when he died on the cross? What was he doing? He wasn't necessarily just identifying with the afflicted people. What Jesus was doing was paying your sin debt.
Yep.
So you won't have to. Isn't that amazing? And so I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen? It's as simple as that. The Bible says confess. That means to agree with God. God looks at you and says, you're a sinner. And you have to look back at him and say, you're right. I'm a sinner. I mean, plain and simple, I've sinned. And as I look back at God, he looks at me and he says, my son is the only way that you're ever going to have eternal life. And you look back at God and say, God, your son is the only way I can have eternal life. And you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Amen? And he saves you. I mean, there is something supernatural that happens at that moment. Your spirit is resurrected. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now, upon salvation, an individual trades the flesh life for eternal life.
Amen.
So if you've been saved this morning, you made a trade. He said, I'll trade in my flesh life. And God says, all right, I'll take that and you can have eternal life in its place.
Amen.
You know, from our point of view, it's a pretty good trade, don't you think? Praise the Lord for that. The old man, that flesh or the body that we live in, is crucified. The new man, the spirit, is resurrected with Christ. You're in Romans chapter 6. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So it's as if Jesus, he went to that cross, and as he went to that cross, he was made sin for you and I. Mm-hmm. And he took my old sin nature, and he crucified it, he nailed it to that cross. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
He blotted out the ordinance of transgression that was against me, nailing it to his cross. Praise the Lord. And my sin nature went with Jesus down to that grave,
amen,
never to return.
Right. Amen.
Jesus came out of that grave, amen?
Yeah.
And when he did, he gave me his spirit.
Yeah.
Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, so we've talked about salvation this morning. And we've talked about, you know, when we come to this awareness that there is a God, we've all come to that knowledge in our lives. And we realize at that point that we have already sinned against this holy God and that we are already dead spiritually. And so I have a choice now. I can continue on in my fleshly pursuits, or I can say, no, I'm going to forget that, and I'm going to start seeking how I can resurrect my spirit. How can I connect with God again? And God gives us his son, Jesus Christ. I put my faith in him, and I trade that flesh life for eternal life. What an amazing thought. Yeah. And so now I am still in this body, but I'm a different person.
Yeah, that's right.
Something supernatural happened here. I'm not the same person I used to be. God did a work. From God's perspective, he exists in eternity. He's outside of time. This change is immediate. And you can see that reflected in the scriptures. Places like we are sanctified right now. Verses that say that I am right now, present tense, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And you look around you and say, that doesn't feel like that very much today, does it? You're right? But from God's perspective, it's already happened. Isn't that amazing thought? And to the individual who has put his faith and trust in God's only begotten Son is passed from death into life and is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. However, from my perspective, man's perspective, my time on this earth must play out. Now, why does God leave us here on this earth? Now, you can sit here and think about that answer as long as you'd like. And we'll go to lunch in a little bit. You can stay here and think about it if you like. I don't know. I can't answer that question. Maybe it's because God has more work for us to do in reaching others for Christ. Maybe God, I'm not even getting into that this morning, but God has a reason for you staying here. He saved you. He could have taken you right then, but he didn't. He left you here. Okay, so we have to finish this life out, this life in this body, all right? Sometimes I wish I didn't have to. Amen? I'd like to go to heaven one day, like right now. Lord, can we go? That'd be something. But we're here. And so, the Bible says, until that time, the believer lives out the rest of his life on this earth, and he's kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time.
Yeah.
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Mm-hmm. Now, during this time, so we're talking about now, we're talking about this time, after you got saved, until the time you meet God in glory. Okay, so at the time, that death appointment we're talking about, from now till that point, this is what I want to talk about this morning for just a few minutes. During this time, the Christian whose flesh has effectively been crucified with Christ and whose spirit has been actually quickened by Christ is called upon to seek those things which are above rather than those things which are on the earth. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I should have had you kept your place there in Romans because we'll be right back to it, but we'll turn back to it. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Okay, if ye then be risen with Christ. That's me this morning. I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I prayed, like it said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. I confessed my sin to the Lord, asked him to forgive me. I asked him to come into my heart. That happened when I was 7 years old. Praise the Lord for it. I am risen with Christ today.
Yeah.
Are you? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So the way God sees you, if you're saved this morning, and you're walking around still in this flesh, God sees that as dead. That's how he sees it. That's how he describes it right there in verse number 3. And he sees that your life that's still part of that flesh that's still walking the face of this earth, he says that life is hid with Christ. Isn't that amazing? And so what does that mean for me? I am to set my affection on things above.
Yeah.
Let's turn back. I should have held you hold your place there, but turn back to Romans chapter 6 and look at verse number 6 and following. And I'm just going to be a few more minutes and I'll be done. All right, so don't turn me off yet. In this passage, we already read verses 4 and 5, 3, 4, and 5, and we see here that that we have been crucified with Christ, and your spirit has been risen with Christ. But look down in verse number 6. There are two things that God wants every believer to know, all right? Two things. Number one, verse number 6, look what it says. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Okay? God wants you to know. He's telling you, point blank, in black and white words right here in the scripture, your old man is crucified with him.
Yep.
Okay, so this flesh that I live in and everything that it that serves it and everything it interacts around is meeting its end, and God says it's already been crucified. It's done.
Amen.
It's coming to an end. It is all but worthless.
Yeah.
That makes sense? Seriously, that's what he's saying. Good. It is crucified with Christ. He wants you to know that. And then we'll keep on reading there. It says, crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. Well, there's that word serve again that we started out with this morning. You can't serve two masters, can you?
Right.
You either love the one and hate the other. You hold to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so God says, I've saved you. I don't want you serving sin anymore. This body that you live in that is bent towards sin of this world, this flesh that you still are part of right now, but you've been saved from, it is bent towards sin of this world. I don't want you to serve it anymore. That's what he's saying. Verse number 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? So God wants you to know this, all right? Sometimes we forget, though. Wake up in one morning and we forget that we've been crucified with Christ. And that old flesh comes back and says, you know, it'd be really nice if you tried some of your old habits, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And we wipe this verse number 6 out of our mind for a moment, and we go indulge in the flesh for a while.
Yeah.
And God says, you can't serve two masters. You can't. The second thing he wants you to know is found in verse 8. Look at verse 8. And verse 9, it says, now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And here's what he wants you to know. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, and death hath no more dominion over him.
Yeah.
So what God wants you to know this morning is if you have made the decision for Christ, and Jesus Christ has crucified your flesh, and he's raised your spirit, you've traded that flesh life for eternal life, there's no going back.
Amen.
There isn't. You cannot go back.
Yeah.
Because Christ cannot be crucified again.
That's right.
Do you see that in the scripture there?
Right.
So if you could go back, and now you could argue Hebrews chapter 6 argues this very well. If you could go back and be unsaved again and have to be crucified again and risen again, Christ would have to be crucified again.
That's right. Yeah.
But he can't be.
No.
Because he can never go back. And so therefore you're kept in Christ. Isn't that amazing?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So we see then that what Jesus said was really right. You can't serve two masters.
Right.
You can't. It's impossible. If you're saved this morning, your master is God.
Amen.
He possesses and disposes of you at will. And you can't go back. No matter how hard you try to serve that flesh on a day-to-day basis, you can't go back there. Before salvation, your spirit was dead, making it impossible to serve God. After salvation, your flesh is dead,
glory,
making it impossible to serve sin. Isn't that amazing? Before you chose Christ, you hated Christ and loved sin. In choosing Christ, you demonstrated your love for Christ and your hatred for sin. You are you held to one and you despised the other. That's what you did. When a person is risen with Christ, sin and its death has no more dominion over him. Look what it says here in verse number 9, knowing that Christ, being risen from the dead, dieth no more, and death hath no more dominion over him. Look down, if you will, in verse number 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. It is impossible. It cannot rule your life anymore. And so therefore, when sin comes along and that temptation comes along, you do not have to do it. Because it doesn't rule you anymore. Isn't that amazing? That's one thought. And when a person is risen with Christ, it's sin. Sin and its death has no more dominion. Spiritually speaking, positionally, the Christian cannot serve sin. That's why 1 John 3:9 says, whosoever is born of God cannot commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now that's from God's perspective, all right? Is that saying that every person who's saved never sins again? That's not what that means. And I'll say that, I'll explain that in just a moment, very quickly. But we see here from God's perspective, we're already in heavenly places, you see. I'm already delivered from sin. It has no more dominion over me. And I from his point of view, I can't sin. What an amazing thought. Because Jesus has already paid for all those sins. Praise the Lord. But practically, each day the believer remains on this earth in his body of death, in this body of death still. There is a battle over who will rule the day. Will his flesh rule the day, or will his spirit rule the day? Look down at, there's three things I want you to see here about the responsibility of the believer. Right here, verse 11. Look at verse 11. So we have two things we need to know. We need to understand in verse number 6 that our old man is crucified with Christ. And in verse number 9, we know that there's no going back. I cannot go back. And so now what does that mean for my life going forward? Here's what I need to do. First thing is to reckon, all right? Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word reckon is like getting a bank statement and reconciling your book statement to that book statement, making them say the same thing, you see? And as God looks at your life, you are sinless in Christ Jesus. And so you better every day reckon your life to be that way. That's what he's saying. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Look at verse number 13. The second thing is to yield. So first we're to reckon, then we're to yield. Verse number 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield. When sin comes along and that temptation says, I'm not stopping for you. When God's spirit begins to speak, you stop and listen. I'm yielding. I'm yielding to the Lord for his righteousness. And the last thing is to bear fruit. Look down at verse number 22. The Bible says, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness in the end everlasting life. Amen. God wants your life to be a fruit-bearing life for the Holy Spirit. And so as we saw this morning, if you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you have a decision to make today. Yeah. And the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Yeah. Would you make that decision today? I'm trading in that flesh life for eternal life. I want to follow Jesus Christ. If you're saved today, every one of us who's saved today is living in this little period. It's a short one. From the moment we're saved till that death appointment. And positionally, I'm in heaven. I'm in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. From God's perspective, I'm perfectly sinless before him. That's an amazing, because I'm under the blood. But on a day-to-day practical basis, I have to reckon that thing to be true in my life today. Who's going to rule the day? Which master are you going to serve? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for sending your only begotten Son to this earth and the cross for our sins. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they'd get that settled in their hearts this morning. And Lord, I pray that if there are some Christians that are letting their flesh rule the day on a daily basis, Lord, I pray that we'd yield ourselves to the righteousness of God. begin to bear fruit in our lives. We'll thank you for it. With every head